Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. For your name's sake, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors a sevenfold into their bosom their reproach which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. The more we study Asaph's Psalms, at least with these first several that we've studied, it almost seems like a broken record, repeating the same theme. He's singing the blues, isn't he? And for good reason. They had been going through terrible times. Asaph lived during hard times of persecution and trial. And as much as any of the Psalms that we've read so far, this one, it seems even worse. And we start here with Asaph's complaint. The Psalm of Asaph, Asaph or the son of Asaph, seems to have endured the time of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Jerusalem. And here he starts with the nations. The nations, the same word is translated other places, Gentiles. It could be nations or Gentiles. It means the same thing. They had come into God's inheritance, meaning they had invaded the people of God. And they had defiled the temple. That means they had went into the temple and defiled it. They defile it just by going in. But they didn't only go in, they destroyed things in there. That's what the Babylonians did. When they came in there, they went into the temple and they took the gold out of the temple, even pulled the gold off the walls and off the different places where it was. And so here he says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. And so they destroyed everything when they did this. The defiling of the temple had been prophesied by Ezekiel. Also, the destructions of those who did not cry over the sins of Jerusalem. Notice it wasn't just, it was people who did not cry over the sins, not of Babylon, but of Jerusalem, that are the ones that are being destroyed. The glory of God guided Ezekiel's vision. It says, now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. That's Ezekiel 9, verse 3. And then it says, And he called to the man clothed with linen, probably an angel. You know, the linen was the clothing that the priest would wear. And sometimes you see angels in the vision are clothed that way. Who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said, this is a vision, remember. It's not necessarily literally happening, but it's a vision. And he says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And so what he's saying is there are sins all over Jerusalem, and he's saying certain people recognize that fact. And they're crying over it. They're weeping over it. They're sorrowful that God, these people have rebelled against God. And these people are marked, I believe, by this angel on the forehead. Those who are marked are spared, and everyone else is killed. If you are not bothered by the greatness of sin, you were killed. It goes on in the next several verses in 9:5-7. It says, to others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone who is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. There's what happened according to Asaph. Ezekiel had prophesied that. Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. That's what the ungodly, the Babylonians did. But God had ordained it. And why was that? Because of Jerusalem's sin. And they went out and killed in the city. Ezekiel questioned the Lord, and the Lord explained the why he did this. So in verse 8 it says, so it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. That's Ezekiel. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, oh, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? He's worried that he's going to kill every one of them. And there's a sense that they were all sinners. And then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of bloodshed. And the city is full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own heads. So they're telling, this is what the people were saying, the ungodly people in Jerusalem, God, the ones that should have been God's people. Oh, God has forsaken us. We can live however we want and sin as much as we want. And that's why God is punishing them. And then Asaph, I believe in Psalm 79, experienced what Ezekiel had prophesied. Because he says in verses 2 through 4, the dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those around us. And so here is Asaph in real time, sometime after Ezekiel had prophesied this, he witnesses it in Jerusalem. And he writes this song about it because he sees, you know, servants, he's talking about priests and people who should have been serving God. They were among the first to be killed in this massacre because they were sinning. Or if they weren't sinning, they weren't sorrowful over the sin that was happening. They treated it as if it was not a big deal that these people were sinning like they were. And they were all judged for that. And so this is Asaph's complaint. He's looking and he sees these things, and that is his complaint, which is followed by the main part of the psalm, his prayer, Asaph's prayer. And this is something that we've seen already in several of these psalms from Asaph. His prayer starts with a concern for the length and the intensity of the trial. How long, O Lord, he says, will you be angry forever? It's one of the marks of Asaph, isn't it? We've heard that phrase before. He says, will your jealousy burn like fire? And we see, our verse to learn this week is Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And here we see we have a God who is jealous. And you know, we think of jealous as a wrong thing and as a bad thing. But if you are what's best for the other person, then your jealousy is a good thing. And God is always what is best for his people. And so he's right in his jealousy. You could think of it, if there was a husband who was always good to his wife and always cared for her and always watched over her, and all of a sudden he saw her going out with some bum that was taking advantage of her and using her, his jealousy would be perfectly right to try to fight for his wife and get her back. And God is always right in his jealousy. But here he's asking the question, how long, O Lord? How long will you be angry? And we actually have the answer to Asaph's prayer in the words given to Daniel, but it was given much later, because it says in the first year, Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, and that's the reign of Darius, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I think Asaph was near the beginning of those 70 years. I'm not sure exactly where he was, but I think he saw some of the first of the desolations when Nebuchadnezzar came down. And Daniel was one of the children that was taken away from the parents into Babylon. He wasn't killed, he was spared, but he lived in Babylon, and then he lived under several kings in Babylon, and then he's under Darius, who is from Persia, from the Medes and the Persia. So it's been some time. Daniel went from being a young boy to an old man by this point, almost probably to near the end of the 70 years when he has this vision telling him about the 70 years. So at that point, he knew it was soon. But for Asaph, Asaph didn't know that. He wasn't told that. He asks how long. It's Daniel that gets the answer to Asaph's prayer. God's jealousy for us, as I said, is always a righteous jealousy. And God, for God's people had forsaken him. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And when called by Jeremiah to repent, they had refused. Some of you know we went through this. We went through Jeremiah in the Wednesday evenings, and we went through these passages. Jeremiah 44:16-18 is just one example. These are the people speaking back to Jeremiah about the Lord, and they say, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Can you imagine if I came here tonight and I started preaching and all of you start saying, we're not listening to you. And not only were they not listening to Jeremiah, but they weren't listening to God, because he goes on and it says, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, And we have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And they were basically saying, the Queen of Heaven is good to us. The Lord is not good to us. We are going to worship the Queen of Heaven. Well, the wrath of God came down upon them, and the Queen of Heaven was not able to save them. And that wrath is part of what we read about in Asaph's psalm. Their dead were lying in the streets, and there was nobody to bury them. This prayer is for vengeance, wrath on the nations that defile Jerusalem. Verses 6 and 7, he says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Well, it's interesting, because when you read the book of Daniel, it tells you at the very beginning of the book that the Lord willed and enabled Nebuchadnezzar to go down and destroy Jerusalem. It was part of God's plan to do that. It was part of God's punishing sin. But even though the Lord did that, he used these ungodly nations as tools to punish Israel for their sin. As far as the attacks on Israel were concerned, and the stealing of gold from the temple and the murders that were committed, those people who committed those murders and stole that gold, remember Nebuchadnezzar's grandson Belshazzar, he drank from those temple, those goblets of gold that he had stolen from the temple. Remember what happened to him? As he's doing that, the hand comes out, the writing comes on the wall, and that kingdom of Babylon is destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar, his great-grandfather, was a much more noble person. He treated Daniel, and you know, even though they were captives, he treated them well. He had respect for God. But Belshazzar did not. And I believe God used Nebuchadnezzar, and then he punished Babylon according to the prayers of Asaph. Also, that prayer was answered. You could say Asaph might not have seen any of these answered prayers, but there's a second prayer. We can look at Scripture and we can see Asaph prayed this prayer. He was suffering. He wasn't seeing all the answer, but the answer did come. And then there's a prayer for forgiveness. Psalm 79:8. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought low. He mentions not remembering them because he knew there were sins that his fathers had committed, sins that they had committed. And he says, do not remember the former iniquities against us. And then he says, let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. And when we, this passage talks about when we need forgiveness. And there's a quote from John Trapp, and he says, speedily, lest they come too late, for we're on our last gasp. These are people that were going through major trials. I don't think any of us have ever had trials like that, where we have people actually lying in the streets that are not being buried because they've been killed by an enemy. We've not experienced that. And so he's praying for mercies to come speedily. Why? Because they would all be done away with. Remember, part of the prophecy was by Ezekiel, was those people who knew Israel had been sinning were marked on their foreheads. God didn't kill them. And I think Asaph or his family was part of that group that wasn't killed. Why? Because they were mourning over the sin before it happened. But that doesn't mean they didn't endure trial, even though they weren't killed. They went through this. They went through the midst of it, seeing their families, other people they knew killed in this whole thing. Why we need forgiveness? Verse 8, we are brought very low. Literally, we are greatly thinned, meaning there was few of them that remained. When I read that, I thought of our little church. We have a little few of us remaining. And they were like that as a city in Jerusalem. A lot of their warriors were killed. A lot of people were killed. their brightest young children and were taken away to Babylon to be trained to be Babylonian. And the people who were left in Jerusalem were few. Few remained. Verse 8 says, we are very very low. And Matthew Poole, another quote, says, maybe I didn't read this whole thing. We are very low. And here's a quote from Martin Gere. We are very greatly exhausted, emptied out. That is, we're utterly destitute of all things, both fortune and strength of mind and body, just like a well or a vessel completely emptied. When you think of that, they weren't just few in numbers, because a lot of them were killed and the young people were taken away. But all their gold was taken away. Anything valuable was taken away. Probably parts of their crops were taken away. They were very low. And then very low again, another quote, past hopes of all human help, and therefore the glory of our deliverance will be wholly thine. They really weren't able. Human help wasn't going to save them. They needed God to save them, and the only way that was going to happen is if God did, and through answer to prayer. These prayers for salvation, for God's glory, are there are prayers, number four, for salvation, for God's glory, for deliverance, for God's name's sake. He says, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. You know, we're not worthy to be saved, but look, we are your people, and the people around us, our neighbors, are laughing at us. They're mocking us. They're holding us in derision. And he's saying, please save us. Show us that you are, show our neighbors for your name's sake that you are our God, that you are forgiving, that you have will provide atonement for our sins. And then there are prayers of vengeance. He says, why should the nations say, where is their God? You know, the nations came down and seemingly, you know, laughed at the fact that Israel had some great God. Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Well, there would be some of that. Babylon would be defeated, wouldn't they? And several times in Babylon, there were great miracles, even among those who were captive. When you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace and surviving that, God showed himself mighty in that circumstance. It wasn't easy for these children to be taken away from their homes and put into slavery, but God used them and raised them up. They were used in mighty ways. Daniel interpreted the king's dreams, and he became a mighty man in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and then later in Darius's kingdom. And in Darius's, they tried to throw him to the lions as an old man, and God saved him again. And so there were these miracles that happened. He says prayers for the prayers of the most vulnerable to be heard. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. Here you might say some of that answer prayer was for Daniel, and even more so for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was it partly Asaph's prayer for prisoners? Because he knew these children were taken away. They would be prisoners in Babylon. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were appointed to die. But Asaph had prayed probably many years before, or at least a short time, you know, before, that God would preserve those who were appointed to die. Because he knew some of those people that would be taken away would be appointed to die. Well, it definitely happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were appointed to die. They were thrown in the furnace, and they were saved. And I don't know if Asaph was even alive at that point, but his prayer was answered. Prayers for the reproach of the reproachers of God. Verses 12, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach which they have reproached you, O Lord. You know, they laughed at God's people. They mocked them. And they mocked God when they saw Israel being destroyed. These aren't the destroyers. That was Babylon. But this is the nations that were nearby them, like the ones like Esau's family, Edom, and Moab, and these nations that were around. When they saw Israel being beaten down, they should have had compassion on them. They should have cared about them. But they joined the enemies in mocking them. And so he's saying, return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach which they have reproached you, O Lord. Make them feel, he's saying, great, great, great shame for what they had done. And reproach, make them, let them be humbled and put in that position. And then thirdly, and lastly in this psalm, we see Asaph's praise and God's people's praise. You know, all these things, he's seen people dying in the streets, and he's prayed all these prayers. And some of them, when we look at Israel's history, we see how his prayers were answered. And now we see he was praising God even during these difficult times. He says in verse 13, so we, your people, and sheep of your pastures, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Here is a happy relationship. We are God's people, his sheep. He will discipline us when we are wrong. For the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And you could say he chastened Asaph and these people extremely. And then he leads and provides for us as his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even in the midst of difficulty, God still provided. Asaph was able to write this song. He was able to write several psalms, even though he probably was beaten down quite a bit. He was not killed with these people. Somehow he survived in a very poverty-stricken Jerusalem. Our endless debt of thanksgiving will give thanks forever. Here he's saying, you know, when you do this, Lord, I know you're going to save. I know you're going to answer our prayers. We will give thanks forever. And you may think, well, how could he do that? He might have died before some of these prayers were answered. Well, I believe he saw from heaven his prayers being answered. I think it's very interesting. Maybe you know in heaven more than you would on earth how your prayers are being answered. Sometimes on earth we don't know if our prayers are being answered or not, and maybe we don't see them, and maybe they are answered after we die. Maybe we prayed for some loved one who's lost, and when we die we don't know that they're ever coming to the Lord. But then in heaven we see them come to the Lord. Won't we rejoice for that? I think Asaph did have some opportunity to rejoice forever in what he saw. Some of his prayers for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were among the prisoners who were preserved, even though they were appointed to die. And he had prayed for that would happen. I don't know if he even knew who they were. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he prayed for that. We're to give thanks in everything. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And here he's giving thanks, even in the midst of great trials. And our purpose is to praise. He says, we will show forth your praise to all generations. And so if you remember the last psalm was a much longer one. It was kind of difficult for me, but it went through all the history of Israel, and it told about the many times Israel had failed. And he was teaching the generations after. Here, he wants to teach his descendants to praise God better than what his fathers had taught him. Because his fathers and them were the ones who had rebelled. And they were the ones who had brought this this horrible stuff on them. And yet he's going to show forth praise even in the midst of trial. Why? Because he knows God's righteous in punishing sin. And two, because I believe he really trusted that God would bring about salvation, even if he hadn't seen it at that point, that God was going to bring a restoration. He was going to bring a comfort. And so he says, we will show your praise to all generations. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. And Father, we thank you for this psalm that Asaph has given us. Asaph had lived in a time of great persecution, and yet he survived that persecution. And he prayed prayers we see in this psalm that we see answered in other parts of Scripture. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that it encourages us to pray, even things we think might not be answered right away, but you answer our prayers, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.